scheduled today. It was supposed to happen last week, but the snow and ice, I didn't get to present it. So Lynn asked me Wednesday, did I want to go ahead and do this? And I said no. And then he got up this morning and he didn't sound too good. And I made an offer and he took me up on it. And I will say, I hope this thing works out good because this was originally put together on PowerPoint 2003. And I surrendered and bought PowerPoint 2019 and I put it on there. And I thought space aliens had invaded my computer because it was all... But I think I got it straightened out. I don't know. We'll see. This lesson, I put this lesson together probably way over a month ago. And out of any lesson I've done, I think this lesson has bothered me deeply. I found myself, as I was putting this thing together over the night, of even waking up in the middle of the night, and this lesson deeply bothered me. Even throughout the day, I was thinking about this lesson. And I think that the point about this lesson is I believe this lesson will help us draw closer to the Lord, because that's one thing that I've always tried to strive for and understand, is to draw close to the Lord. And we can't, I don't believe we can draw close to the Lord with a bunch of platitudes that we hear from people today. I love Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Wearing a cap that says Jesus. All those things. It's more than that. And this lesson really centers around one thing. And I believe it is the one thing that I have difficulty with. And that is self. And Jesus requires, I'll have most of the scriptures up here, but there'll be some of them, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 14, verse 25, Jesus requires from us absolute surrender. And he does in this particular passage right here as we start. It says in verse 25, now a great multitude went with him, and as he turned, he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it and begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king is going to make war against another king and does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is calling us to forsake all. Surrender. And that includes us, period. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Our entire life. As I looked at this lesson and I understand over time of study, I don't have, as an individual, the power to save myself. I just don't have that kind of power. I don't have that ability. And I see it at times as impossible. But I made a mistake in the past, and if I'm not careful, I fall back into that. I see it as impossibility. But Jesus says in Matthew 19:25, when his disciples heard it, he was talking about rich men not being able to go to heaven. They were greatly astonished, saying, who can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Although I might look at myself, and I do, and I see inwardly a lack of the ability through my own flesh, my own self, to be able to do some of the things that God requires, it's an impossibility with me, but with Him it is possible. And that's the difference. And sometimes we as men fail to see that. In Romans 7:8, Paul makes this one statement. He says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. And I can say for myself, that is true. Within my own self. You know, I had a time in my life when I had absolutely, I've said this many times before, absolutely no religious training. And I see where I'm at today, and I have to give absolute 100% credit and glory to God for what has been accomplished within my life today that is good. He gets the credit. What I have not accomplished, that's my problem. That's my fault. It's my failure that I did not accomplish it. And I had in front of me the ability to do that through Christ. But you see, it all relies on not my power, but His power. Because in 1 Corinthians 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's where it is. Also in 1 Corinthians, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, however, we speak the wisdom of those who are mature, and yet not the wisdom of this age, but the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. You see, if we rely on our own wisdom, which a lot of men do today, and I think I know I have at times, it comes to zero. Just think about that. I can tear panels off of cars, rebuild cars, do this, do that. There's a lot of things I've gained a lot of wisdom in. But in the next life, what does that mean? Nothing. Zero. What counts is what God accomplishes and the wisdom that I gain from God. But as we read, Jesus requires absolute surrender. And He says here, in Matthew 16, verse 24, then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Him, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. How many times have we read this verse? And in a study of this verse, do we fully understand it and have applied it to our lives? Do we understand what we need to do in order to follow Jesus? This lesson centers around one thing, and that it keeps us from absolute surrender. I see this in my own life. I see it in other people's lives. That keeps them from absolute surrender. And it is self. Me. There are two battlefronts that men face concerning absolute surrender to the Lord. And the Apostle John is very clear on that. In his 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father but of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. These are the two battlefronts we have, the world and self. And Satan is the general of the world. He's the commander-in-chief. And he does an awful good job with the world. You know, with the world and the battle with the world, I don't want to diminish it, but okay, let's go at it. But you know, the battle with self has probably brought more tears to me than anything else in my life that I've had to confront. Myself, that the Lord has confronted within me. And too many times I have relied on self and failed miserably. But if I rely totally on the Lord, success all the time. Again, with the Scripture, with what Jesus was talking to His disciples about rich men and going to heaven, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. That we can overcome some of those great things that happen to us. I want to look at another passage as we go along and pay attention here. In John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus says this. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. If Jesus could not do nothing in himself, and that's what he says right there, should we not recognize that we cannot do nothing on our own selves, but to follow his example? That whatever Jesus did concerning the will of the Father, we should follow that example. On this next slide, I have an excerpt from a gentleman. His name was Andrew Murray. He lived in the 1800s. He was a Dutch preacher, a missionary in South Africa. But you know, when people say things and you read it concerning the Scriptures, you got to pay attention to it. And he says some things that I think even apply today. You'd almost think that this guy lives today. And they point directly toward self. Jesus came as a man who had nothing in himself, but every day depended upon God and waited for God to teach him, speak the words through him, to show him the works he had to do. The Son can do nothing in himself, John 5:19. Jesus lived a life of absolute surrender to God. He lived and died for God's will, God's honor, God's kingdom. He did not live this way as a burden or a duty like many Christians do. As they put it aside at times in order to seek relaxation in the world and forget and neglect communion with God. Religion to some is a strain and a burden and a duty. And they enjoy putting it aside occasionally to relax in the things of the world. Not so with Jesus. For his work, his rest, his joy, his pleasure were found in God. God was Christ's joy, the fountain of living waters to him. And it was a delight and his strength to live in God for God. Andrew Murray. He lived in the 1800s. Again, going back to Matthew 16:24, I've got three questions here I want to ask, and it pertains to this particular verse. Is how does one deny himself? Do we deny something of pleasure? What do? What does Jesus mean when he says, take up his cross? All of us in this room who have become Christians, that's what Jesus is telling us to do. Take up our cross. And think about this. No one has ever hung on the cross and not died. When you go on a cross, you're going to die. Should this be a goal in my life that I deny myself and take up the cross? Before we go on to answer these questions, I want to answer the last question first. If it is my goal in life to deny myself and take up a cross, then what happens when I make that goal? What's next? It should not be a goal in this life to deny myself, but rather, as Jesus says, it should be a desire. And it should be a desire for the rest of my life. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, our entire life. The best way to examine this thing of self is to look at the Scriptures as an example, to look and see how to deny and take up our cross. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at an example, I believe, of someone who exemplifies a following self. And we're going to go right along with it. We're going to see this, even in our own selves. I do. My number one enemy is me. My number one enemy is me. We say that about other individuals, but my number one enemy is me. I need to completely and absolutely surrender. Not to me, but to God. And I want to look at this man, and we all recognize him as Peter. And this is when the Lord tells him that he's going to deny him. And it's in Matthew 26, verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you in Galilee." And Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. So they were all in the same boat. And then, later on, starting in verse 69, we're familiar with this particular point when Peter is confronted. In verse 69, "Now Peter sat outside the courtyard, and the servant girl came to him saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.'" Verse 73, "And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' Immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word Jesus who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So he went out and wept bitterly." What happened to Peter? You know, when he left the garden, he had all the confidence in the world. "I'm going to stand up for you. I am not going to deny you, Lord." And then he got to the courtyard, and there was a total breakdown. What happened to Peter? You know, later on, when you get a chance, I would challenge you to read this passage and go read 1 and 2 Peter and see the difference. As a matter of fact, you can see that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. Let me read this to you. Just see, do you think he learned a lot, that he advanced so much, and that he finally understood that self was a problem? He says, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified." Read those, both of those books with this in mind, and you'll see something that is very apparent. But back to the question. What happened to Peter? Was there a lack of commitment? I don't think so. I really don't think there was a lack of commitment. If we see in Matthew 19, he's talking about Jesus, about the rich man, about the rich. But Peter cues in on the end here, and he says, "Then Peter said to him," the Lord, "'See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?'" In other words, there was a total commitment. Peter had followed Jesus for 3 years. You're telling me he wasn't committed? But what happened to Peter? And I think it's apparent. It's going to be apparent to all of us that all of us are in the same boat. We're going to see it goes all the way back to the garden, really. Again, the question is, what happened to Peter? Was it because he was a coward? No, I don't think so. Remember when they came after Jesus? And they were ready to take him? Peter pulled out a sword. Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it out, struck the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. He was ready to fight. He was ready to die. You're telling me he was a coward? He was ready to rumble, so to speak, in modern language. So was Peter a coward? No. But what was Peter's problem, though? That's what we keep coming back to. Now, let's go back to those passages we looked at. And if you'll notice, I'll change the color on what's the real problem with Peter. And we're going to start to see this. And I'm just looking at Peter as an example. Because we all fall in this boat. I mean, well, we can't, none of us are going to be able to say, no, that's not my problem. Oh, yeah, it is. You notice here what I highlighted? I won't read through the whole thing. Same passage. Verse 33, Peter answered and said, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And then again, down in verse 35, Peter said to him, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said the disciples. They were in the same boat. I, me, self. His reliance, as we go on in this lesson, was totally on self. Not on God's will. We're going to see that even in the Scriptures. Again, when he gets to the garden. Verse 70. When he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. Again in verse 72. But again, denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Again, verse 74, he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. See the problem here? There's so many times in our life, the problem really is us. We're going to see this much deeper as we go into the Scriptures. And it's going to be undeniable. And we today see it in our nation. Not only our nation, but the world. That our problems center around one thing and one thing only. Us. Me. And the lack of being totally surrendered to the Lord and His will. And thus eliminating all the problems we have in the world. But will the world do it? I don't know. I don't think so. Again, back to Matthew 16:24. What was Peter's problem? Self. You see, look in Matthew 16, and I want to go back just a couple of verses in verse 22, and let me read this, because right before he says in Matthew 16:24, he said, then Peter took him aside, because Jesus is predicting him about his death and what was going to happen. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. That's the Lord. Saying, far be it from you. And the Lord, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And then Jesus, in that next verse, tells him he needs to deny himself. You see, what Peter's problem was, this is what I want. Not what the Lord wanted, this is what I want. And thus he run cross-grain with the Lord. And he couldn't see that at that time, but of course he did. But you know, this is not an old problem. This is a problem right from the garden, really. I mean, we've dealt with this right from the garden. Remember Genesis 3:9? Then the Lord called Adam and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, and you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. You see the problem here? I wanted that. The Lord said no, that was His will, but I wanted it. I wanted it. And look at the problems. It's an age-old problem. But then the man says, well, it's that woman. Now, how many times has that been repeated? How many times have we said, well, no, it's her fault. And of course, the woman, well, the devil made me do it. How many times have we heard that? But where's the real problem at? The problem is with self. It's what I want. But you know, once we get to this point, and we've gotten to this point, and we recognize that self is a problem, and it's a self that have gotten us where we're at today as men, and has been a problem since the garden. But there has to be a clear path in order to take care of that, to resolve that, to get away from that. And the Lord has made a clear path for that. And again, I want to go back to Andrew Murray because I believe he gives a profound, and we're going to see this in the Scriptures, but I like what he says. He says, humility is the path to death because in death it gives the most evident proof of perfection. Humility is a blossom of which death to self is perfect fruit. Jesus humbled himself to the point of death and revealed the path we too must walk. As there was no way for him to prove completeness of his surrender to God or to leave his human nature behind but through death. So it was with us too. Humility must lead us to die to self. In this way, we prove how completely we have given ourselves up to it and to God. We are freed from a fallen nature and find the path that leads us to life in God. Humility is the breath and the joy of the new nature. Andrew Murray. How profound that is. Humility. And you see, that's the most difficult thing that I have to deal with. And I think even in our culture, we even have remember that old song, "It's Hard to Be Humble"? You remember that? And we even see that in our society today. A lack of humility. We want to go the other direction. But we're going to see examples of that in the Lord when we talk about humility. And that's the most difficult thing to do. It really is to be humble. But Jesus, in His own example, shows us. And if we're to overcome self, that's the way that we need to go. James really lays it out pretty clear. And he's talking to Christians. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members, that you lust and do not have? You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight a war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. See, so far all we're talking about is self. Adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture says in vain the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud. That has to sink in on me. And I forget it all the time and need to be reminded of it. God resists the proud. And we see that in our culture all the time, every day. But He gives grace to the humble. Just think about it. The president says, I want this. The Congress says, I want this. Hollywood says, I want this. The husband says, I want this. The wife says, I want this. I want this. I want this. I want this. And guess what happens? Fights. Do you think if our nation would turn to God and humble itself before God, what would happen? Our nation would dramatically change. There would be a dramatic change. But let's follow the example of Jesus. Matthew 4:8. Again, the devil took him up on exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him, and only you shall serve." And when the devil left him, behold, the angels came and ministered to him. Satan come and lied to him. You know, and he comes and lies to us as men today. If you will do this, I will give you fame and everybody will love you. If you will compromise this in your job, everybody in your workplace will love you. If you will just compromise this in your family will love you. And when I talk about compromise, I'm talking about compromising the truth. But what was Jesus' response? Philippians 2:8. "And being found in him in appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." You see, Jesus humbled himself before his heavenly Father and went to the cross. There's the example. John 5:15, "The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason the Jews persecuted and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said God was his Father, making himself equal with God." They wanted to kill him. And all he was doing, it was doing God's work. They wanted to kill him. Maybe we could compromise on this. Maybe I could kind of back down. Maybe I could kind of soften the edges a little bit. Let's make it a little bit easier. Jesus didn't do that. You see, Jesus, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. You see, Jesus humbled himself before his heavenly Father and went to the cross. That's a difficult thing for us, it seems like, if we're listening to the world. John 6:64. "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were and did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.' From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Remember that point? Jesus had a lot of followers. But he began talking about, "If you not drink my blood," etc., some of those things. They were hard and difficult to understand. But they never took time to figure that out. They never took time to find that out. They got disgusted with him because they didn't get what they wanted. And they turned away. Maybe Jesus should have... He had them following him. Why didn't he soften up a little bit? Why didn't he kind of smooth the edges out? See, that's what self does. We want people to like us. We want people to follow us. And if I have to soften things up, what the Lord teaches, that's what I'll do. Being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You see, Jesus humbled himself before his heavenly Father and went to the cross. Matthew 26:66. "What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving death." Then they spat in his face and they beat him, and others struck him with palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" How many of you have ever had anybody in this room have had anybody spit in your face? How many of you have been struck with the hand. And I'm not talking about being spanked as a child. I'm talking about as an adult. Jesus did. And what was his response? He humbled himself. The very opposite of what self wants. Because what would self want to do? Smack you right back. Am I not right? Shake your head, yes. That's exactly what we want to do. Self wants to do that. But see, Jesus is our example in overcoming self, humbled himself before his heavenly Father, and went to the cross and died. Where does that leave us? With the same thing. We run into the same things all the time. And we have no excuse. It's what I want to do, or it's what God wants to do. It's what I want to do, or what God wants me to be. He wants me to be just like Jesus. Andrew Murray says this, "The death of self is not your work, it's God's work. In Christ, you are dead to sin. The life in you has gone through a process of death and resurrection. You can be sure you are dead to sin. The full manifestation and power of His death in your character and conduct depends on how fully the Holy Spirit gives the power of death of Christ. Here is where teaching is needed. If you desire to enter full fellowship with Christ in His death and to know full deliverance from self, humble yourself. This is your one duty. Place yourself before God in your utter helplessness. Agree with the fact that you are helpless to slay or to make yourself alive. Sink down into your own nothingness. The spirit of the meek, patient, trustful, surrender to God. Accept every humiliation. Look at every fellow man who annoys or offends you as a way for grace to humble you." And how many today, that's so true that I see today, that there are people who just irritate you. And see, that's the ones we really need to work on. That's the most difficult one. But I think he has a very point here. But Romans chapter 6, and Paul really lays it out. And we've read this passage many, many times. He says, "Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in his likeness of his death, certainly also we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. For if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments unrighteous to sin, but present yourselves to God, being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." And the way to do that is that we have to humble ourselves before our God. And that seems to be the most difficult thing to do, is to humble ourselves before God. And you know what I notice about myself and a lot of people? It's very difficult, and I think it comes from the, quote, Christian world, that when we become a Christian, that we don't have to suffer. That's utter nonsense. We're going to suffer. And the Bible teaches that. The further we move away from Satan and the world and sin, the more difficulty we're going to run into. Does that mean we're going to be unhappy? No pleasure? No. No. But understand this, we're going to suffer at times. Take a stand on some things with some people and find out how much they're on you. And what they'll do to you. You're going to pay the consequences for it. What makes you better? What makes you and I better than the Lord? Look at all the times that he simply stood up to sin and the consequences he paid. And the highest consequence was he died on the cross. And you think, and I think, we're better than him? I don't think so. We're going to pay the consequences. If we're not, then we're not moving away from sin. We're not paying a bit of attention to it. Well, how often should I be surrendered, an absolute surrender? Same passage of Scripture, or the same statement here, only he uses one word different here. He says in Luke 9:23, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That doesn't mean just on Sunday morning. You see, in here, this is a cakewalk. Being around you guys, it's a cakewalk. This is nothing. Out there, oh, that's where the rubber meets the road. How many days on the assembly line at Chrysler? That's really where the rubber met the road. Because I dealt with everything you could possibly think of. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? You deal with the same thing. But we have to die to self in order to follow him and take up our cross. That means self has to die. Hope you'll consider this. Chosen this song, "I Surrender All." How many times we sang this, but do we surrender all? That's a question I have to ask myself. And there are days when I don't. And once you've been down that road and you've crossed that, it bothers you. You have to come back and repent and change your way of thinking, the way you're living. We need to surrender all to him. Not just on Sunday morning, not just on Sunday night, not just on Wednesday night, but every day on a daily basis, no matter what kind of conditions we run into. And nobody in this world can say, well, this is the worst of the worst. If you're hanging on the cross and you haven't done anything, that's the worst of the worst. And he done that for us. And whatever we run into really is not all that bad compared to what he went through. If you ever need to make a decision and you have not named the name of Jesus, been baptized for remission of sins, we offer this time you can do that. And I would encourage you to do that, because tomorrow morning may not come. Come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.